Where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of us. You know how you have the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you? So when you show up somewhere, God shows up. Huh? I'm telling you, we need to awaken to that. The church needs to awaken to that. That power that resides on the inside of us as a born-again believer. The power, the very same power that raised up the Christ dwells within you. I don't think we have revelation of that. I really don't think we have a revelation of that. We say it, we repeat it, we know it in our mind, but do we have a revelation of it in our heart? Of our authority in this earth, y'all. We have authority in this earth. How many believe and pray and want revival in our land? Huh? Y'all better sit down because I'm going to step on some toes here. You know what we're really praying for when we pray that? Lord, send somebody else to bring revival. Send somebody else to bring revival. When really you ought to be praying, Lord, strengthen and encourage me to bring revival. To bring revival to myself, to bring revival to my family, to bring revival to my community. We need a revelation of our authority in the Christ. And there's no, listen, I wrote this down during class today as we were talking about Psalm 91 and the prayer of protection. And let me just say something about class. We are in a time of preparation in this church and in the church universal for the things that are about to take place in this earth. And I believe that part of the reason, again, why the Lord would have me start this end times class is because He wants us to understand and discern the times that we are in. And in me, I've shared this, it creates an urgency within me to proclaim the gospel. But I want to say something. You need to get prepared. You need to get prepared in your heart for things that are about to take place. And so we're, you know, we've had this class for how long? 2 years plus? 2 years we've been doing the class. How many in here grew up in a church where Sunday school was part of the program, if you will? I'd dare to say 90% of the band's going up. Sunday school was just something you did. There was no, at least my recollection, there was no separation. You went and you went to Sunday school and then you went into the worship service. Or, you know, sometimes they had that, I don't know, different people had it different ways. And I'm not, I told you I was going to step on some toes. We're in a time frame where we need to be prepared. And if you're not taking the time on your own, in your own home, to prepare yourself, then classes like this are designed to help get you prepared. Worship services like this are designed to encourage you, to stir you up. To what have we been talking about? To go deeper with God. So where are we? What has our attention? Where are our priorities? We're talking about, yes, soul, we need revival. We want revival. Lord, send us revival. But really, that's really what we're saying. Lord, send somebody else to bring it. I think we need to change our focus on that prayer. Lord, strengthen me. Give me boldness. Give me the courage to start revival right where I am. I don't care where. It's in your workplace, in the marketplace, in your family, with amongst friends. God will open the door for you to speak into someone's life, whether it's a family member, a friend, an acquaintance, or a stranger. God will open the door. He brings you opportunities every single day if you will open your eyes to Him. He brings you opportunities every single day to speak into someone's life and to change the course of their eternity, possibly. Teresa, put that Shift logo up, please. I don't know if you remember. This was stirred up in me just this weekend. And I don't know if you remember this or not. There was something came, a word from the Lord on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and the word shift came about. And some other words were shared, and there was an understanding there was a shift in the realm of the Spirit over the New River Valley. And so, wonderful friend of mine, just I told him about what we had experienced, and he made this logo. And I know you can't see it up here on the big screen very good, but you got the word shift, and then you got a fault line going through it, but there's concentric circles going out from the center here. And in this picture is this building. And it's like waves going out from this building, like an earthquake creates. And the word came forth that this would be the epicenter of things happening in the New River Valley. And then I just got... You know, this was stirred up in me again this weekend when someone said something. They said Southwest Virginia is going to be changed because of what started here in Christiansburg. And I took that. I mean, immediately this image flashed in my mind. My heart went back to that moment. You know, if it's a word from God, it won't go away. I mean, We sometimes we hear stuff we aren't sure about it. We put it on a shelf, you know, and if it comes back up, that's a good indication. If it doesn't, well, we move on. But this got stirred up in me again this weekend. That Christian Growth Center is to be the epicenter of, we'll call it a movement, but it's much more than that. We'll call it a wave, but it's much more than that. It's of God. And it's going to change things. And this just all goes right along in with what we're talking about going deeper with God. We need to be preparing ourselves as we go deeper with God for what is in store, for what is coming. And if you're not doing that, I want to encourage you today. I want to stir you up today. Go deeper with God. Get in His Word. Read the Scriptures. Pray that the Holy Spirit give you discernment and wisdom. That spirit of wisdom and revelation come to you as you read the Word. I want to stir you up in that today. I want to encourage you in that today. I want you to know that you are so loved by the Father. He loves you so much. He cares about you so much that He wants to get some stuff to you. He wants to prepare you. He wants you to build that ark in your heart so that you are prepared when the flood comes, when tribulation comes, when trials come. What is coming out of your mouth? What are you speaking about that? What is in your heart? Because whatever's in your heart, it's going to come out. I'm telling you, this is a time of preparation, Christian Growth Center. We need to take this serious. We need to dive in with all that we have. And let me just say, and I'll turn to 2 Peter. I'm going to turn this mic off and turn mine on. Leave that screen image up, please. Leave this up. Don't put the words up right now. 2 Peter. I told him today, I mean, I've got my notes here. And as we got done with prayer, we generally kind of just give an overview if there's anything special going on, anything we need to do. And I said, I don't have an agenda today. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do want to share this. Hallelujah. So, I was just going to share one verse out of here, but I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to be encouraged by this. Not caught off guard, not being anxious about anything, but be encouraged. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. Through the reading of your word, this is your word, Lord. Inspired of God, written down and recorded by men. This is life. This is life to us. So as we read the word, you take that life in for yourself. And I say this, whether you need healing in your body, healing in your mind, healing in relationships, healing in finances, healing in any area of your life, as the word goes forth, it may not be even talking about that thing that you need correction or encouragement in, but it can bring healing in any area of your life as we read the word. Be encouraged in that. What are we talking about? I'm just going to read, beloved, I am now writing you this second letter. In both of them, I've stirred up your unsullied or sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should recall the predictions of the holy, the consecrated, dedicated prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior given through your apostles, his special messengers. To begin with, you must know and understand this, that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days with scoffing. People who walk after their own fleshly desires and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the forefathers fell asleep, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of his coming? And that's why I want to stir you, because this is stirred up inside of me. And we've been saying these things, and we've been talking about these things, moving from complacency to a place of compassion. You know, this being a place of restoration and a spiritual hospital to those that are sick in their body, their minds, their spirit. But we need to continue to keep it in the forefront, to stir up and not let scoffers or mockers say, oh, you've been doing the same thing for 36 years. Nothing's changed. In fact, look, your numbers have gone down. Who cares? Give me a body of believers that are going to hook up and have faith and understand their authority in this earth and move mountains out of the way in the New River Valley. And that's what I want us to be. A unified body. Believing in the authority that Christ died to give us to change our environment, to change this valley. But guess what? It starts with you.
Brother Gene said we had to be honest with ourselves today. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to say, self, where are you? You know where you're supposed to be. If you've been in the Word at all, if you've sat in this under this ministry for any time at all, you know you should have an understanding of where you need to be. And then you can evaluate where you are. And you can talk to yourself, all right, come on. Let's get it together. We have things to do, church. There's stuff to do. This valley needs us. Southwest Virginia, now I know, needs us to be all that we've been called to be. That sounds like a motto for the army or something, doesn't it? Amen. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we should not, what does it say? Mix ourselves in with civilian affairs. Oh, come on. Distracted by worldly things. Verse 5, for they willfully overlook and forget this fact that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and the earth also, which was formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up, reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We're going to get into that in that class, talk about this. Some of y'all know what that's referring to, some of you may not. The Lord does not delay. Listen, He's talking to these scoffers, these mockers. Where is He? Where is the promise of His coming? Y'all been going to church for 36 years, doing the same thing, believing the same thing. You've seen some minor stuff going on. But where is the promise of His coming? The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what He promises. According to some people's conception of slowness, but He is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. And how are they going to do that? Through us. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to preach. They call me a preacher. They call Danny Johnson a preacher. They call anybody that gets up in the pulpit a preacher. But we are, you're preachers. We're all called to preach the gospel, the good news. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will vanish, pass away, and the thunderous crash. And the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meanwhile, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities? See, that's part of my job. It's to stir you up in these things. I don't have all the answers. I can't preach and teach the full counsel of God, though I endeavor to. But I know one that can, and He lives inside of me and inside of you. And if we don't understand, we can ask Him who gives us wisdom and gives it liberally. But I'm called to stir you up.
And in fact, earlier in 2 Peter, it talks about it stirring you up in things you should already know. In your walk with the Lord.
But we look for new heavens and a new earth according to His promise, in which righteousness, uprightness, freedom from sin, and right standing with God is to abide. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, are we expecting these things? Amen. Are you in expectation of these things? Beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found by Him at His coming without spot or blemish and at peace. At peace. At peace, in serene confidence, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. That perfect peace. How do you get in peace? By understanding who you are in Christ. By understanding His love for you. Because we learned this morning, or we're reminded, perfect love casts out all fear. If you are fearful in a situation, and I've said this before, you're not walking in love, I believe. That perfect agape love. But you can. And not by works. Not by how much time you spend reading the Word or how much time you spend on your knees praying. No, you already have it. You already have access to that peace through the blood of Jesus. You have it.
And consider that the long suffering of our Lord, His slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world, is salvation, that which is conducive to the soul's safety, even as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the spiritual insight given him. Speaking of this as he does in all his letters, there are some things in those epistles of Paul that are difficult to understand. This is Peter saying that Paul was writing some difficult things to understand. How many are in the book of Romans still? How many are reading and studying in the book of Romans? I don't believe that was a mandate by me. I believe that was a mandate by God for y'all to get in the book of Romans. Study it out. Meditate on it. Because if Peter's saying some things are hard to understand that Paul was writing, then we need to be in it and studying it. Relying on the Holy Spirit to reveal some things to us through it.
Amen. They're difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist and misconstrue to their own utter destruction, just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the Scriptures. Let me warn you therefore, beloved, that knowing these things beforehand, you should be on your guard. You should be prepared. He is showing us things. We should be prepared, on our guard, lest you be carried away by the error of lawless and wicked persons and fall from your own present firm condition, your own steadfastness of mind, but grow in grace, undeserved favor, spiritual strength, and recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To Him be the glory, honor, majesty, and splendor, both now into the day of eternity. Amen. So be it. I want to stir you up. I want to encourage you. Go deeper with God. Prepare yourself. Prepare your heart. You know, a good litmus test of where you are is what has happened in your life of recent. Any trials, any tribulations, any bad news, anything like that come up in your life? How did you respond? Your response is a litmus test of where you are with God.
If you receive bad news about a loved one, does peace reside in your heart, or do you flip out? Or, you know, sometimes that is our first response, and it, like in conditioning or in a sporting event, or you know, you can tell the condition of the athlete by how quick they recover. So some people can go out and run a mile and they'll be laid out in the grass for an hour. But an athlete that's conditioned themselves, I mean, they can run a mile and they look tired, but within seconds, I mean, you know, they've recovered. So don't be condemned about your first initial response, but how do you recover from that? What's the follow-up to that? You know, we're not going to all react perfectly in every situation. I don't want to give you that pretense. But how quickly do you recover from that and then start applying the word to that situation? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory. I think we can start now. We do. The church needs to awaken. We need to awaken. We need to understand and get a revelation of who we are in Christ. I wrote this down. Did I share it yet? There is no authority without revelation. There is no authority without revelation. You might be saying the right things, but if you don't have a revelation of who you are in Christ, you may just be speaking to the wind. There's no authority without revelation. Wow. So, why is God telling us all this? Why now? There's a clue here in verse 12 of what I just read. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is King James. We're to be looking for what is coming. And we need to be prepared. And I believe that He is preparing us. The Holy Spirit is preparing us. He's wanting to do a work in us individually and in this church and in this community and in this state, in this region. And I still believe in that vision that we are to be an epicenter of something in this place, in this area. In these last days. Last week I talked a lot about that, about some of what the last days are going to look like. And we just read a little bit more how there'll be mockers and scoffers and people taunting. Where is He? Where is this God that you speak of? Where is the revelation of His Son? But you see, each of us has a responsibility. And now, I say this, this comes, you know, I feel like, I mean, almost every time I've gotten up here, this has been something weighty. And it must be needed for this time. We'll have some lighthearted discussions. We'll have some jokes told. But now this is a weighty time because it's weighty matters. And I said that we were all born into this age. You weren't born, you know, in the Stone Age. You weren't born in the Middle Ages. You weren't born in the 18th century. I don't think we have anybody, right? You weren't born in the 18th century. You were born right now. right here for such a time as this. You know, the Bible talks about Esther, how she was born for such a time as that. Deliverance, the deliverance of a nation. A nation was going to be wiped out. And she was born and raised up and was able to turn that situation. You were born. And you have a responsibility to advance the kingdom of God in this earth according to your unique ability. You may not have been called to be the queen of a kingdom, but you've been called for some specific purpose. And it will advance the kingdom of God in this earth. Whether it's the job that you're in, you know, the craft that you do, or the people that you meet, you have a unique purpose to advance, and a responsibility, I dare say, to advance the kingdom of God in this earth. And you'll see, and we say this all the time, our sphere of influence. So there'll be people that come around you that you come in contact with that I'll never meet. And you can't say, wait a minute, let me go get Elaine. She has a word for that. No, wait a minute. Wait, Rita knows a lot about that. Let me call up Rita and let you talk to Rita. No, you got to be instant in season and out of season, whether it's convenient or not, because God has put you in that position right there in this age, in this time, in that moment to speak into that person's life, to bring encouragement, correction, healing, deliverance, whatever it may be. Amen?
Amen.
I wrote this down. What's better? Here's a little teaser. Whatever it is. What's better? 1 million Christians each winning one soul, or 1 Christian winning 2 million souls? Now, y'all's little calculator brains are going, wait a minute. 1 million, two, that's 2 million. The person is another one. That's 2 million and one. I bet it's... No, what's better? Listen, and the reason I come up with that 2 million is because that's what has been estimated by the amount of souls that came to the Lord through the ministry of Billy Graham. 2.2, I mean, you know, there's, how do you get an exact number? 2 million. One man using his gift, winning 2 million plus souls. But I tell you that it's better, I believe, for 1 million people to win one soul. Why? Because that can change exponentially. One man can only reach so many. Well, in this day and age, I mean, with internet and TV and satellite and all that. But I'm talking about personal evangelization. I think it's better for the 1 million to win the one. Because then you add one to that. Oh, what if they each won two? What if those two each won another? You see how it exponentially increases? This is where we are. This is what the church, I believe, is part of what we need to awaken to. This has been bugging me for a while. I just got to move that out of the way. Sorry. It's like that. Squirrel! Let me get back on track. See, where was I? I lost my whole train of thought. I'm testing y'all. Where was I?
1 2 times 2.
2 times 2. This is where the church needs to be. This is part of what we need to awaken to. This is what...
This is part of what we need to be doing. Why? Not to grow this church, not to grow Christian Growth Center, but to advance the kingdom. Amen. To grow the kingdom. If I could be a little, you know, with modern technology, you can be with these little tiny video cameras, but if I could be, they used to say, a fly on the wall. If I could be a fly on your shoulder, a little video cam on your shoulder, and go everywhere you go, every day. If I could, if I saw you advancing the kingdom wherever you went, I could care less about the numbers in this place. But if I knew that you were doing your part each and every day, advancing the kingdom of God, that's enough. Because those things will come, you know. Is this making sense to y'all? Is this encouraging you, or am I weighting you down? If I can just get you to think about it, that's the first step. Just get it in your mind. That's the first step. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's way back in the Old Testament. Right after Proverbs, before Isaiah. And you can put these scriptures up. You can take these, that. But I wanted to remind y'all of that. I wanted to remind y'all of that vision that came and some of the words that were around that, you know, moving from complacency to compassion. We can't be complacent where we are. We've got to take these things to heart and you know, I'm not saying stop praying for revival, but if you're praying in the sense that you're waiting for someone else to bring it, when it might be you, it needs to be you. That's that complacency, moving out of that place of complacency into a place that we have compassion for a lost world, compassion enough to do something about it. In your unique purpose. I'm not saying we all have to go out and stand on a street corner and shout about the things of God. No, there's I couldn't list the opportunities that come upon us. And I dare say, I guarantee you, I mean multiple, probably hundreds in a day. Okay, maybe that's an exaggeration, but multiple times in a day. If you would open your ears and have discernment of what you're hearing, you hear open doors all over the place. And what do I mean by that? Just someone makes a comment. I mean, it can be anything. They can make a comment and you can speak. You know, when they make a comment, I believe that gives you authority to speak into their life. If they're talking to you and they make a comment, something, I don't know, man, my back really is killing me today. I believe that gives you authority to step in and speak into their life. Or if you see something. If you see something. I missed it the other day. You know, I love telling on myself. There was a woman and I. We were in a store. And she had a withered hand in her arm. You know, she kind of was holding it like this. And man, the Spirit got all over me. All over me. I'm going to start crying because I didn't do it. I didn't walk over and pray for her and touch her, lay hands on her. These are the things we need to be doing. This is what we need to be praying for, boldness to step into those situations and change a life. We have a choice.
We have a choice. We have a choice. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're in a season. We are in a season, and the word says, out of the Amplified, to everything there is a season, and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I believe we're in a time to break down so that we can build up. I believe the walls of religion are going to be broke down and the true church is going to rise up and be built. And I believe the young people are going to have a big part in that. We've been talking about how God is going to use young people in these last days to minister the gospel. And like that word that just came forth, that people that are ministering the gospel in these last days aren't going to look like what we think or should be, or should what we think they should look like. What is this? This is time of preparation. I believe God is preparing our heart for these last days. And that we need to be prepared, that it's not business as usual. It's not, you know, it's not a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the word says. But it's a powerful church. And people will scoff and laugh. We've read that. But no matter, we must remain faithful to the end and preach the gospel, so that we can honestly say that we've fought the good fight. We have finished the race and we have kept the faith, just like Paul said. And he can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to wrap it up with this scripture here, lest the Holy Spirit decides He wants to do something different. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read out of the Amplified. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by in the light of His coming and His kingdom. Paul's talking to Timothy here. He says, I charge you. I charge you. What does that word charge mean? It means to affirm solemnly, to testify or witness with a strong personal interest motivating it. And then consider whose presence that Timothy is in, that Paul is given this charge to. Whose presence? Who's witnessing this charge? It says it right there. God and of Christ Jesus. God and Jesus are witnessing this charge from Paul to Timothy. And really, it's to us. We'll read down in verse 8. It's talking about us too. So in this charge, who is Timothy and who are we accountable to? Jesus, God, the Father. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by and in the light of His coming and His kingdom,
To do what? What is he charging us to do? Herald and preach the word. Paul's charging Timothy, but we can say that he's charging us. To herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. That is, stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, somebody say me, as preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, they will not endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold. And they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? You are being charged to preach the gospel. Why? To right the wrongs. To dispel all the false doctrine or false gods that are in the world, the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world and has been in the world. This is what you are charged with. To preach the word. And that word preach means this: to announce a message publicly and with conviction, stressing the victory of God's gospel message in the totality of His good news. The totality of His good news. And like I was just sharing, I don't believe this place right here is the most efficient place to preach the gospel. I believe the most efficient place to preach the gospel is in your individual lives as you go about your day talking about the things of God with whoever God puts in your path. That is the most efficient way. What's better? One person winning 1 million or a million people winning one? See, the numbers are the same, right? You got 1 million people, they win one, that's 2 million. You got one person winning 2 million, that's 2 million. But the one model is scalable, what we call in the business world. It's growable, it's scalable. The other model is not as scalable. Verse 5, he says, "As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry." Paul says, "For he's ready, about to be sacrificed. His life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of his spirit's release from his body is at hand, and he'll soon be free. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He kept the faith. As to what remains, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day." Here's the best part. "And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing," or his return. That's you and me. That's you and me. A victor's crown laid up for us. The very same victor's crown that Paul is to receive. Each and every one of us have one. But we don't have to wait to get to heaven
Because we have victory through faith here in earth. Don't we? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Even our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus. Our faith in the unblemished Lamb. Our faith in the Son of God who came to earth for me and you, lived, died, shed His blood, endured the shame, was buried, was resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And if it's this Savior that you believe in, that you've given your life to, then you have authority in this earth. You have tremendous authority in this earth. You are a victor in this earth. Amen.